Well, I think Catherine Hanke got it right. She's the woman who wrote the words to that song, that beautiful hymn. I think she was the wife of Ira Hanke, and he was the man who traveled around with Billy Sunday during the last century, early part of the last century, in so many evangelistic crusades. But whatever, Catherine Hanke got it right. She says, I love to tell the story. I like to tell it to people who've heard it before because they love to hear it again and again. And I love to tell it to people who've never heard it before because they need to be saved. I love to tell the story. The problem in our church, not meaning the Roso Church, I mean the whole church, Christian church, the problem in the Christian church in America and in Europe is Christians seem to have lost that love for telling the story. And the message we have this morning in all three texts talks about the day of the Lord when God's people will be proclaiming the word, proclaiming the glory of God and the risen Savior. But that's not happening enough. And I guess my question for the church is, what's the problem? The cat got your tongue? You familiar with that old expression, the cat got your tongue? I think everybody's probably heard that. You know that comes from the Navy. I'm an old Navy man, by the way, Andreas. Emphasis on old. That expression comes from the Navy because you see in the Navy, not so much in my day, but back in the days of sail, discipline was enforced and meted out oftentimes with a whip. And it was called the cat of nine tails because it was a short handle with nine braided whips and they had a little knot at the end. And typical punishment for things like theft or insubordination or whatever crime you might think of would vary between 5 to 20 lashings with the cat of nine tails. Now, when the cat was put away, when nobody was being punished, the cat went into a canvas bag that had a drawstring on it, and it hung next to the office of the master at arms. The cat was in the bag, you see. Well, when trouble was brewing on board ship, when something had gone wrong, some malfeasance had occurred, and the authorities were investigating who said what to whom, what happened to the stolen articles, well, the sailors would get awfully quiet because the last thing you want is to let the cat out of the bag. That's where that expression comes from. And when Seaman Jones was hauled before Lieutenant Smith to find out what happened, and he didn't say a single word, the crew would say, what happened, Jones? The cat got your tongue? See where that comes from? Well, I thought what I would do is look up from some of my favorite references, freedom of speech. That's the title I chose for this sermon today, freedom of speech. Interestingly enough, most of the entries I found in my various references on freedom of speech had to do with being silent. I have one reference, one book I turned to had 31 different quotations on freedom of speech. 30 of them talked about the wisdom of saying nothing. And only one quoted Winston Churchill on the power of free speech. What did I read? Well, silence is golden. We've all heard that. I read 3 quotes from Calvin Coolidge, used to be called Silent Cal. I have that problem. Calvin Coolidge was quoted. I'll only read one of his quotes. President Coolidge said, I've never been hurt by anything I didn't say. That's pretty wise. The famous baseball celebrity Casey Stengel said, as long as you don't say nothing, they don't know whether you're smart or dumb. And the philosopher Aesop wrote, clothes may distinguish a fool, but his words will soon give him away. So much sound advice on keeping your mouth shut. And yet, the scriptures today talk about opening our mouths. And furthermore, we talked about this last week. What's the right response? What is the response of our day to Islam? What's the response in our day to heresy and false religion and humanism? All these destructive heresies that lead people to damnation. Is our response to pass civil ordinances so people can't build mosques? We can't do that because there's freedom of religion in America. The response, you remember from last week, the biblical response is to proclaim the word, preach the word, share the word. It's interesting, it's vital, in fact, to know that in America, and you know this is unique to America, the First Amendment to our Constitution guarantees both freedom of religion and freedom of speech. The Encyclopedia Britannica states, the notion of freedom of expression is directly linked to political debate and the concept of democracy. People have got to speak out if we're going to live in freedom. Britannica goes on to say, freedom of expression, and this is very interesting to me, I think to you as Christians, freedom of expression, according to Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica, freedom of expression was grounded in the Protestant Reformation. Because you see, the old church, the Catholic Church, liked to keep the Bible in the hands of the priests only. Only the priests were able to interpret God's word. The Protestant Reformation said, no, everyone should have the word of God, a Bible in every home. Every Christian should be reading God's word. We should be proclaiming the word of God. And the Encyclopedia Britannica says, freedom of expression in Europe took root in the Protestant Reformation. In England, it says, the people felt they had a specific mission to work out the truth of the Reformation, and that would lead to the enlightenment of all people. The French philosopher Voltaire said, I may disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. Freedom of speech. You know, it's in the nature of every dictatorship to control speech. And the most powerful dictatorship in the world belongs to Satan. He wants to control speech. He wants to control your speech. And our text today describes how we should use the freedom that our Constitution gives us. I want to turn back to the text, Mark 7, beginning at verse 31. The Bible says again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then the people brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. They begged him to put his hand on him. And Jesus took the man aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, spat, and touched on his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to the man, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus commanded the people that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute speak. You know, for the man who was deaf and mute, quite literally, the word of God in his ears opened his mouth. I mean, if you think about it, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. And Jesus stuck his fingers in the man's ears. The Word went into his ears, you see, and his mouth was opened. But not only did the deaf and mute man speak plainly, but also the people declared the glory of God and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded them to tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to start a dictatorship, by the way. This is pretty late in his ministry, and he's getting lots of persecution from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. And he's trying to keep things under control because he has got a lot more preaching to do. And he's in a race against time. How long will it be before they find some excuse to arrest him? That's why he asked them not to proclaim it. But they continued to preach it more and more. The people were not restrained from proclaiming Jesus. And the great truth is in this scripture, those who know Jesus, if you know Jesus, you praise him and you proclaim him. But secondly, we see that tongues are tied when ears do not hear. And third, we see that the gospel is a healing word. Those who know Jesus praise him. This is the second year of Jesus' ministry, and he is getting kind of tired, actually. You remember, Jesus was God. Yes, he is God, but he was man also. He had a body of flesh, and he was walking and teaching and preaching, and he would get tired, and he was constantly pouring out to help and heal people. And so he'd gone way north out of Judea up into what's now modern-day Lebanon to a coastal city called Tyre, hoping to have some rest. But everybody up there knew about him because the word spread everywhere, and this Gentile woman, this pagan woman, comes to him and says that her daughter is possessed by a demon and pleads with Jesus to heal her. And you remember, this is the story where Jesus says, you know, it's not good to give the food to the little dogs. And she says, yes, but the dogs eat the scraps off the table, or that fall off the table. And Jesus says, what great faith you have. Go your way, your daughter is healed. And then Jesus got up. He left the coast. He went 50 or 60 miles inland, well north of the Lake of Galilee. Then he comes down south and finally comes into the eastern coast of Galilee, where he was met by a multitude of people. Everyone was talking about Jesus. Jesus, this is, like I said, this is about the spring of 29. So he's been in ministry for 2 years. He's probably about 9 or 10 months out from the cross. And by now, Jesus has already fed the 5,000. He's raised two people from the dead, Jairus' daughter and the widow's son. He's cast out demons everywhere, healed lepers, restored sight to the blind, more and more. And now the people bring to him a man who is deaf and mute, and they beg him healing. And Jesus takes the man aside. And maybe this is a good thing to think about for a minute, because that's how the relationship with Jesus is. Oh, it's so good to come together in fellowship with other Christians and to encourage one another. But your relationship with Jesus is personal. It's between you and him. And Jesus, you see, he doesn't heal the man amongst all of his friends. He takes the man aside, so it's just him and the man. We don't know how far he went, but he says in the Bible, he took the man aside, puts his fingers in his ear, spits on his tongue, and Jesus looks to heaven, and he sighs. We need to think about that too. And then he prays, "Be opened." And immediately, the Bible says, the man's ears were open and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. But not only did the formerly deaf and mute man speak, but the whole multitude could not be restrained from declaring what Jesus had done. Why? Because they were astonished beyond measure. It's hard for us to even imagine what that means. Astonished beyond any measure. But when I read those words, I was reminded of the new Christians I meet from time to time. Do you know what it's like when you bump into somebody, especially a young adult or an adult who has just been saved? They can't stop talking about their love for Christ. They can't stop talking about what Christ has done for them. They're astonished. I love to meet new Christians. You see, we're all like that man who was deaf and mute, because each one of us, every person born into this world, is born with a malignant disease and a disability. And it's called sin. And it is so thoroughly binding that we cannot free ourselves from it. Think about this deaf man, deaf and mute. Had he heard about Jesus? No, he had not heard about Jesus. How could he? That's why the Bible says his friends had to take him. They had to take him to Jesus. He didn't know what they were doing. You know, they take him out of his home, they sign language, come on, come on. They take him down to the lake. What are they going to do? Maybe they're going fishing. He has no clue. You see how helpless he is? That's the same state unbelievers are in. Totally helpless. They cannot save themselves. Someone has to bring them to Jesus. When God's word touches our ears and enters our hearts, first of all, we're convicted that we are sinners. You know, no one had to tell that man that he was deaf and mute. He knew it. Sinners need to learn that, in fact, they are convicted of their sins. But then the word of God also comes into their ears and assures them that their sins are forgiven because Christ died for them on the cross, and they have new life. Now, whether we accept the grace of God or not, the truth remains the same. Christ died for your sins. When you repent and believe in him, your sins are removed from you, and you are no longer bound by your sins, and you're no longer bound under the dictatorship of Satan. Think about this. When Jesus freed that deaf and mute man from his disability, he was no longer the man he'd been a few minutes before. He's the same person, but he's got a new life, doesn't he? He's no longer bound and limited by being deaf and unable to speak. Can you imagine what that'd be like? How do you tell people you love them? How do you tell people you can't stand grits? How do you marvel at a sunset? How do you tell people when you're hurting? How do you tell people when you're sick? You can't do any of that. And then suddenly you can hear, and you can hear ideas and share. Do you know how intimate conversation is? I know this is tough for our Norwegians. Do you know how wonderful conversation is? That's how you get to know people. That's how you begin to share part of your life with someone else's life, is through conversation. This man had never been able to do that because he could not only speak, he couldn't even hear. And suddenly, he can do that. Suddenly, he can tell his parents he loves them. He can tell his friends, thank you for all the things they've done for him all those years. He can tell his mom, I can't stand fried beans. Or whatever. What an amazing, see what I mean when I say he's the same person, but he's got a new life. Well, when Jesus frees you from sin, you are the same person, but you have a new life. You see? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The people saw that, And they widely proclaimed what Jesus had done. Verse 37 says, they were astonished beyond measure. And they told everybody, Jesus has done all things well. Well, last week we talked about how the Bible guides us to respond to false religion and heresy, proclaiming the good news. And yet today, Christians in the church seem to be tongue-tied. Do all those wise sayings about silence, do they really convince us? Are we afraid of looking like fools? What's the problem? Has the cat got your tongue? Tongues are tied because ears do not hear. That's the real problem, you know, with deaf mutes. Usually, like almost in every case, there really isn't a physical problem with the tongue. It's just it's impossible to learn how to speak if you can't hear. And I say impossible, it's not absolutely impossible. We all know there are special gifted teachers, we thank God for them, who can teach people who are deaf to speak, and they do that by actually showing them how to create vowels by manipulating their tongues, you know, and manipulating their mouth and opening their mouth. They show them how to make these sounds, and they put their hands on their throat so they can feel the vibration of their larynx, and they tell them when it has to be more or less, higher or lower, and they teach people who are absolutely deaf to speak. I've heard people who are deaf speak, who've been trained, and they speak almost as well. You can tell, but they speak clearly. And then they read lips. They still can't hear. They read lips to know what you're saying. The root problem is they can't hear. Why are so many Christians tongue-tied? The multitude around Jesus could not be restrained from sharing what they'd seen with everyone they met. They proclaimed Jesus throughout the land. And yet today, in America and in Europe, many Christians will not share Jesus even with their own family, let alone friends or people in the workplace. Do you know what? The sad truth is, if there was one place where you could go and share Jesus without any fear, if there was one place where you could go and praise the Lord with all of your heart and not be afraid of being foolish, where would it be? It would be here, inside the walls of His church, wouldn't it? Isn't this the one place where we can sing at the top of our voices praises to God and not be afraid of being foolish? We close our service with the threefold Amen, which I'm told this congregation loves. And yet I walk down the pews, the organ's playing, nobody's singing. Is it because we're no longer astonished at the good news? The good news, your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ? Is it because we've lost our first love? You remember what Jesus told the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:4? Jesus said, I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. He's talking about like that new Christian who can't stop declaring what great news they have in their hearts. Jesus says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. He's telling the church in Ephesus, he'll take away the church in Ephesus unless you repent. And then listen to what he says as he closes. He says, Jesus says, this is in verse 4, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, tongues are tied because ears do not hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Is the word of God no longer powerful to open up hearts and mouths? Oh, yes, the power of God's word is still there. But what if the deaf man, when he had been brought to Jesus, covered his ears? What if he'd stuffed cabbage in his ears so that he couldn't be healed? Dear friends, the word of God in your ears opens your mouth to praise the Lord and to share the good news with your family and with your friends. And so many in the church in America are silent because we do not allow God's word to come into our ears. Jesus, do you remember in verse 34? Remember, Jesus knows all things. He sees all of history all at once. Jesus looked up to heaven and he sighed. And then he said, "Be opened." The gospel is a healing word. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. And the gospel is a healing word. Just as Jesus gave that deaf and mute man new life, so the gospel gives you and me new life if we will hear it. Just as the man's tongue was bound by infirmity, each person in this world is bound in sin. And God's word shows us our sin so that we know we need the Messiah. We need a Savior. And God's word shows us that He has provided. He Himself came down in the life of Jesus Christ, God with us. He died for each one of us that our sins could be paid for, released from us and forgotten by God. Each one of us who receives Jesus as Savior stands before God in the perfect righteousness of the Lamb. That's astonishing. It's astonishing for me. And then you know you have eternal life. Is this not astonishing news? Is this not healing news that demands to be proclaimed to those that we love who are still bound by the devil in lives of sin, headed ultimately to damnation? Astonishing news to be shared with friends in the workplace and in the marketplace. Healing words. Jesus calls upon you. If you know salvation, He calls upon you to share it with others. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So what's the matter? The cat got your tongue? Are you afraid of earthly consequences of sharing the gospel? Well, the word of God in your ear will open your mouth. Get the word of God in your ears. Read your Bible daily. Spend 5 minutes in the morning when you get up reading the Bible and then 10 more minutes thinking about what it says. Or do that at night just before you go to bed. Or if you get real excited, do it both. In the morning and in the evening, 15 minutes alone with you and God and His word in your ears. And you'll hear this, Romans 8:31, "What shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Jesus has done all things well. He has freed us from sin and He has given you eternal life. May God fill each of our ears with His word. And may He open our mouths to this astonishing proclamation. Jesus died for your sins. Trust in Him and you have eternal life. Proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen.